You have in your notes on page 87. It's 97 when it's like this, but it's 87 actually. And I won't have to write this up there. Normally I go dashing off to the board, but we're not going to worry about that tonight since you are staring it in the face yourself. And this is simply the logical steps when you encounter someone that says there are no absolutes. Now, it can be, notice most people are, where they really get fussy is there's no moral absolutes. But it still works out the same, because if you notice that in this little outline, if you want to call it, we wind up, the talk is about morals and man's thoughts. Absolutes would mean, you know, so, wait a second, this is absolute truth. And so a lot of people like to, because they've taken philosophy classes, they go, well, there's no moral absolutes. And you look at step one, that is the premise that they are making. There are no moral absolutes. That's their statement. But the answer is that absolute. And if they say, well, no, I mean moral absolutes, excuse me a second. When you are saying there are no moral absolutes, you are making a morally absolute statement. Do you understand? I mean, it's not just, they may try to wiggle out of it and go, no, I only mean moral absolutes. When you are making a statement that there are no moral absolutes, that is a moral statement. It's either moral or immoral. And therefore, it becomes logically impossible. Because to make the statement there are no absolutes is not a possible thing, because you're making a statement of absoluteness. That gets us to the next point. And this is easy enough, like I said, to deal with people, is if what you are saying is impossible, then there are absolutes. Now, let's go ahead and discuss something else, because what you're going to wind up also is those that will say, when you are saying that something is impossible, I say that is possible. But how can you say that? And the reason that they're saying it is because they're in their mind, everything is relative. Okay? The word truth doesn't have a definition. And truth, again, is a relative, subjective thing. And they'll try to wiggle out on that one. With someone like that, let me ask you, what do you do? What do you do? And they're really holding to it. They're going, nope, there's no absolutes, and truth is subjective, and what do you do? And they're really holding to it. I mean, you know, you can come up and say something. First, what would you come back and say if they go, well, that's truth for you, but I've got a truth for me? Tell me quickly. You're not telling me quickly. That's correct. Remember the grid that we've repeated and repeated and repeated. First, define your terms. Okay? By the way, this is a logical fallacy we've not brought up. We talk about it so often, but it actually has a name. And that is the fallacy of equivocation. Equivocation is, and it's not in the notes, equivocation is when you are giving a definition, a different definition to the same word, okay? And now, in other words, you're saying evolution is equal to microevolution, macroevolution. Those are two very, but because the word evolution is tacked onto it, you go evolution is true. Everybody in here can say, yes, I'm an evolutionist. I believe in evolution. It makes everybody happy. At least in the world, but we believe in it. Now, we don't believe your definition of it. So Remember, step one is define your terms. Equivocation is when you are using one word and meaning various definitions and using it that way. And it brings a lot of confusion. And when a person says, that's truth for you, but not truth for me, they are not using the definition of truth. What they are saying is, that is your opinion. That is this, that belief is okay for you. My belief is okay for me. So we're all happy together. Well, that's fine. But a person defining truth in that way, you cannot have a conversation with them. And you need to at least be tacky enough to say, you do realize that you have thrown any ability to communicate out. You are saying that communication with you or anyone else in the world is impossible. No, I'm not. Excuse me. But you did. Your very the definition of truth, which any word that is defined, if we say this is a stool, and this is actually a badger. This is a badger. Excuse me a second. Now, I'm telling you, I've done okay with the truth and no absolutes and everything, but you argue with me about my badger, we're going to come to blows. Now, if you look weird enough and wild enough, the conversation will end and they'll leave. You won. You have to understand that a person like that, where you have to go is define your terms. And when they are defining truth as non-truth, you understand that's what they're doing. They're going back, and it's circular reasoning. Now, they come up and they go, well, this is the way I'm going to define truth. That's the way they've decided to define truth, and that's the way they decide they are going to define absolutes. What is the next step? We'll sit here all night. What?
The premise?
Well, one would think. But the fact is that you have already come to a point that there is absolutely, absolutely no agreement. Walk away. You are talking to a the way I've heard people define it, a committed fool. Why talk to them? If they are your friend, they're not. If they're just being a jerk, they've won. And you do not have the time for this. You will find as you get more elderly that you don't have time for that. You simply don't. No, I'm not going to put up with that. I've got other things to do. And other people that I can converse with, other people that I can make a difference in their life. I'm going to go have a conversation with a porcupine. You know, is more fun than talking to you. Don't say that to me. Might be, but anyway. So you get to point two. There are absolutes, but when they refuse to go with any definitions on which you can have common ground, at least to have a conversation. Now, it's not neutral ground. It's just simply common ground. There's a difference in the two. But when they're doing that, do not continue the conversation. Walk off. Because in their mind, they are always going to win, and they've already won. But they are someone that is a fool. All right? So, step one, there's no absolutes. Is that absolute? Oh, dear. We prove that is logically impossible. If having no absolutes is logically impossible, then the only thing that we can come up with is step two, there are absolutes. Okay, now we're kind of agreed on that. There are absolutes. Now, where do the absolutes come from? Now, I know this gets off into, in many ways, philosophy class. How do we know what we know and all of those different things that we're not going to try to get into? Because it takes it back, you can take it back to the very beginning of everything. Where do we get absolutes? If there are absolutes, first, if there's not absolutes, there's no place to get them. Okay? So, that's all right. Now, you're not going to go to the non-absolute store and buy non-absolutes. They're not there. If there are absolutes, where do they come from? And if we, if people, well, it's society decides them. Excuse me a second, that's not absolute. Well, let's go with natural law. Even that sometimes comes up in dispute. And we look from country to country, nation to nation, county to county, city to city, and we find that man's absolutes are never absolute. In Austin, Texas, Tyler's already laughing, and but to save the planet, you no longer, when you go for groceries, that you don't get a grocery bag. You have to bring your own bag. This is stupid. I haven't had to buy anything of any great quantity yet, but when I'm usually when I go to the store, I'm walking with a cane, and I want to go. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Well, I'll see you in court, and we'll sue Austin as we go along. I mean, some of these stupid things. I mean, serious. It would take one or two lawsuits for these idiot laws like this. And it would and an end would be brought about. It would be. Either way, man's absolutes are never absolute. Now we get my little, what is absolute for you is not absolute for me. Therefore, man's absolutes are what? They're impossible. So we, step one is that we have proven that there are absolutes. Or step one, we take that the false premise and we go to step two. There are absolutes. We get them from man, and that proves to be not the place that we can get something that's absolute. It's not possible to get absolutes from man. Now, this is where, honestly, this argument falls apart, this next step. Because we have immediately made a major jump. We have made the assumption that outside of man, there is some kind of creature that is capable of making an absolute moral judgment. So what we have had to say is there is a God. And that's where people would go, excuse me a second, you can't jump to that. Perhaps absolutes were built into the universe when it banged. It's all ridiculous, of course, but if man doesn't make absolutes and tigers don't make absolutes, although I would not argue with one. We are going to have that God is the being that makes absolutes. Because in many ways, God's absolutes is all that is left us. Now, this takes us again to the Christian God. It's where we have gone to. And Lewis, in his Mere Christianity, gets you eventually to the Christian God, if you've read his incredible argument, starting out from basically nothing to getting you to Jesus Christ. It blows me away every time I read it. I absolutely just sit in amazement at him and his ability. One of the places that gets me is how he comes up with analogies. I mean, you just sit there and go, how did you do that? I mean, I better not get started. I'll start getting jealous and upset. Step number five. If we disagree that God's absolutes are left us, in other words, Jesus Christ, the things that he said, in other words, what Lewis brings up is, some people like to say that Jesus was a nice moral teacher. No, Jesus was not a good moral teacher. If Jesus was a good moral teacher, he at best was a liar because he did not say, I am talking to you about truth. He said, I am truth personified. I am life. I am capable of living inside you. I will change you in ways that you cannot imagine. Either he was insane or he was a liar. If we disagree with the fact that he is God, that he is the man that is able to say, I can make statements about absolutely or absolutes absolutely, and I can make statements about moral absolutes absolutely. We have only two choices if you disagree with that. You cannot call him a nice guy and a good moral teacher. Either he was a liar or he was a lunatic. And again, this is stolen completely from C.S. Lewis. You know, he uses this argument. You either have liar, lunatic. And if those and all the evidence that we have says, nope, not so, he's not a liar and he was not a lunatic, the next thing we have now gone to is from saying there are no moral absolutes to Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see the deduction, the reducing of the broad, there are no absolutes. Absolutely? Boy, that narrowed it real quickly. But where do they come from? And as you go with the argument, you eventually must, if you're going to take a few assumptions there, must come to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's where it leaves you. Lewis does a masterful job of that in Mere Christianity. Any statements or comments on any of this? That argument is actually something that you should be fairly familiar with, just for your own benefits, because you're going to meet people like this that really think they're cool and smart, and they're not, either one. Any questions, comments on this?
I watched a street evangelism.
Street evangelism?
Yeah, a guy in a college, he was evangelizing, and he came upon, or someone came to the mic to question him and to talk to him, and he was one of these people that everything was relative, and had to laugh at the evangelist because he tried to keep arguing the point, and it was pointless. Oh. It was absolutely pointless. He was getting nowhere because it came. The evangelist was like, "You have to come to an agreement on truth. You know that there has to be a truth." And the guy was like, "Why?"
Yeah.
And the evangelist was like, "Isn't that a light pole? Well, it could be a light pole to you. It could be a light pole to something else to me." And it was scary to see the belief.
Yeah. Yeah. And it really is.
The people, when I say they're fools, I mean they're fools. This person, I don't mean to be tacky, but they're not worth talking to. If God wants to save them, well, let God do it somehow. But you just need to go find them. And not have the argument with them, certainly in public. Now, one of the things in reading Francis Schaeffer, he brings up these people that have these type of philosophies, and he brings up three or four of them in his books. The How Should We Then Live? He is there and he's not silent. And all these they're light reading from. And he brings these people up, but he also lets you know that they're the ones that started these philosophies, and everybody went, wow, yay, boy. And it's really funny, the one that really stuck with it, well, eventually, because there was some war going on that affected some of his ethnic group, and he's a big name, and he had called a news conference and said, this is morally apprehensive, or not apprehensive, but atrocious. Now, hooray for you, but all of his followers went, what are you doing? You can't say that. I mean, there aren't any absolutes, and that's what you've said, and look what you just did. Look what you just said. It's not right to kill the people in your ethnic group, whatever they were. I don't remember what it was. But it was fascinating that people recognized real quickly that he could not. And this is one of the points when I first heard R.C. Sproul speaking on logic. He made the statement, and we've made this statement, used it earlier in the outline. No one lives their life in absurdity absolutely. No one lives their life in absurdity absolutely. And it's true. Eventually Mr. Reality will show up and you'll blink. You will. That or you'll die. And you'll die a fool. But that's it. And people don't do that. And they cannot, no one yet has been able to say, my philosophy is total chaos, no absolutes. Then no one has been able to live that absolutely yet. They cannot. Because they will eat. They'll drink something. They'll breathe air. All of this stuff that you don't, why are you doing that? And these, again, God's word is what we have to go to. I mean, to be the only absolute. And that's where we must live. Could you tell them to be a little quieter? Okay. Anyone else on this? Other questions or comments? Sir?
People that kind of, I'm trying to think of it, I've run into somebody who, you know, is 100% along those lines, no absolutes, but they definitely, you know, get there in some form or fashion. And in general, they're usually manipulative people. And,
well, it seems like they're kind of judgmental.
But I guess the main thing is, maybe the right word to say it's a good barometer of your level of the fear of man.
Yeah.
Because you run into him, and all of a sudden you find out where you're at.
Yeah. And that's where
certainly God would use it. And I might add that, let's stop for a second on this. Why would someone want to believe that way? Why would they believe that way?
Because they're irresponsible.
Yes, that's exactly right. They do not want responsibility for their actions.
Now, it's interesting that if you shoot their dog, they suddenly want justice. Why? You know, you should be just saying this is not a problem at all. This is simply the way the universe goes. It's but it was my dog. You can't get away with it. There's laws against what? There's what? The reason people believe like this and that they say there are no absolutes is because they want their sin. That's what it gets down to. They want their sin. When people kick against God's law, it's because they want their sin. That's what it's about. And when they get to that point, you're right, if you're dealing with them, it is a good barometer of your test of your fear of man. But understand, this is not about a mind issue or an argument issue. I mean, it's fine for you to punch holes in their stuff and maybe leave enough seeds of doubt, because many of them are completely clueless. They're simply, oh, isn't that cool? And, you know, they don't know what they're doing with it. And but get to the heart. I mean, the heart issue is that they like sin. That's what it gets down to. And their absolutes don't apply to them, or non-absolutes don't apply to their life. I brought this fellow up before. I worked with this guy. In fact, it was the guy that yelled at me about evolution, yelled at me for an hour at work, screaming and yelling and yelling. Extreme liberal. Oh, peace, love, dove, let it be, you know, everything's everything. And just, you know, oh, we're all going to live and just live and let live and everything is fine. He came to work one day and said, hey, how's it going? Man, it's bad. What in the world happened? Somebody broke into my house. I was at work yesterday. They stole this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. If I ever catch them, I'm going to shoot them. And he said, "Boy, I tell you what, I'm doing everything we can. You know, the police, we're going to go after these people. I'm going to pawn shops. I'm getting the numbers of these things out there and all this other stuff." And he was getting getting a security system for his home and a big dog, you know, a Dobie-O-Matic. Suddenly, as the old joke is that there really aren't any liberals left in New York City, that all of them have been mugged. Because what happens is once it happens to you, you're suddenly going, excuse me a second. I mean, these folks that are rich and saying, well, we all need to just be nice to one another and everything. Okay, you start passing out your money so that everything is equal. You've got how many millions of dollars? Well, there's only, 300 million in the United States. If you've got that many, I think you should give everybody a buck. And shut up, because you're just doing what is right. And you ever notice that with those people that we worship, and oh, they're so nice, and they're so giving to other people, and they really are down on a level with us all, you can't get to them because why? They have armed security around them, and those people, and emphasis on the arms. I mean, they're guys with arms this big. You don't get near them. What?
Detail. That's right.
Show them your muscle, Joe.
You're in trouble.
Anyone else on this before we go on? Sir?
The point is we don't want to just leave everyone alone and have peace, love. All we want is people to leave us alone.
That's right.
Like, all we want is to live all by ourselves. And that's what C.S. Lewis said that hell is.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's exactly that.
Yeah. We want to
not necessarily live by ourselves. We don't mind others around as long as they would just do what I tell them. That's just that simple. We have ways. Here, we are going to break you. It's true. I mean, that's the way that it is. Oh, we all were, you know, oh, that's garbage. Mankind's hatred for mankind and our desire for my way and the way that I want it, it just knows no bounds. It doesn't. And we want everybody to leave us alone, except when I'm using that person. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Anyone else? All right. Let's go to the next page, Matthew 19. And this is about, we're going to be, again, talking a lot about Jesus here and getting over into away from the King James NIV arguments. We did that because I wanted you to hear again some of the idiocy on both sides and give you at least that you've got that list in there, and you should get at least cut and paste that, keep it in your Bible, of the stuff from the NIV that I gave you guys there from the Ten Commandments, and so that you've got it for these people. And just ask them. And let me tell you what, I have yet to meet someone when I ask them, why do you use the NIV? Consistently, I am told because it's easy to read. I have not found anyone, no one has told me because it's accurate. Now, I'm going to the Bible, and I'm claiming that's the Word of God. I am betting my life that is telling me the truth. And you want something because it's easy to read? What is wrong with your brain? You know, if we gave you a Connect the Dot books, you'd chew the pages. You can't even do that. If that is, I mean, I'm sorry, but this is absolute ignorance. It's easy to read. As I tell people, then just go get a comic book. Those are really easy to read too, and they've got nice pictures. And none of those terrible, sad words like licentiousness and lasciviousness. What's that other one? Concupiscence. Yeah. I mean, I can't even say concupiscence. And here they're putting it in there. Or sesquipedalianism. Matthew 19. We're talking about people using people and our sin. Here we go. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him. I mean, look, everything. Let's let everybody just peace, love, dove. Everything's all right. He's healing people. And here they come to attack. Saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause? And by the way, I looked up the word every in the Greek, and it basically means every. And what it's talking about is just any cause that you want. Okay, in other words, every cause that you come up with, you can I do that? I was curious about that. Why would we use the word every? But every is the correct word in the Greek. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command? See, now here it is. Go. Okay, we're going to, the one premise, but they knew that he was going to answer what was right. That's why they were asking. Okay, but they knew he was going to answer. But they, because what did they know? That Moses had said something that they thought, we don't even think that this is right. So he discusses it. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her which is put away, commits adultery. Okay. Question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus goes back and he appeals to the law found in the very first covenant. And we see that. And that covenant is universal and applies to all men. Remember, we talked earlier in this about the difference between a man's contracts of marriage versus God's covenants. And there is a big difference between those things, and there's a big difference also, and this is huge, between the act, the legal act of divorce that we say, oh, the Bible said that, but the Bible didn't say that. Between having that lawsuit versus how you got there in the first place. And God is concerned with the how you got there in the first place. We see Jesus saying, excuse me, the hardness of heart was the problem. That was the issue. They appeal to Moses, looking at the letter of the law and appeal to the mind. Jesus goes all the way back to the very beginning. And then he answers them. The spirit of the law is not to have a hard heart. And again reminds them of the creation covenant. Notice how he goes back to it. Look up in your verses there again. Have you not read verse 4? At the beginning, male and female, this cause shall a man leave. They're one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We'll come back to that. Why did Moses then command it? And they go to Moses. And it's like our groups around here going to Reformation. You missed it by a few thousand years or 1,500 years. Why did Moses say that? Well, because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so. Did you catch that? He went back, okay, you're telling me Moses, but the fact is God was looking at you going, your heart's so hard. And he goes back again to the very beginning. It was not that way. Now, one of the things, again, that I find in Scripture is if we read Scripture with just sort of a shallow reading, we're really not going to understand a lot of what is being said. We make assumptions coming to it. And look at Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. When she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. There is so much there. God's law. First thing, go back up to verse 1. And we want to talk about this a little bit. She finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her. Okay, stop right there. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and they were asking him, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? And if you look at the law, what do we have? Something very specific. Now, you could say she finds no favor in his eyes, but it's not just that. Because he's found some uncleanness in her. The word uncleanness in the Hebrew means and the word it used was a word for nakedness, for nudity. And the uncleanness from that, I think, when you look at it, you have to be thinking in terms of exactly what Jesus said. What did he find? What was going on? I think that what is being intimated here is that perhaps she is an adulteress. Now, we don't know that for sure, but he says, let him give her a bill of divorcement. For whatever reason, there is something... It didn't say her appearance. It didn't say that whatever, any reason. Every reason is not there. It's a very specific reason. Whether we understand it in the Hebrew and what it's trying to say to us or not is not the point right now. The point is going back with what Jesus said. And he takes them to the law. And he takes them to the law before that. Remember, they love to preach about the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was established at the time of when? Creation. Not at the time of the Mosaic Law. What this is about is the point of remarriage of the first man. And the point is actually the law of protecting the woman. What is the point of this? And I want you to think about it. But I'll tell you what I believe it's saying and what its real point is. Hey, husbands, you don't get to just treat women like they're dirt. I was tired of her, and so she didn't find favor in my eyes because there was some uncleanness in her. Whatever in the world that is interpreted to be. And get rid of her. And then she's suddenly free again. Well, wait a second, I want her back. If we take Scripture, well, no, I can't do that. I can't talk about that. That's tomorrow. What we have here, folks, is this is actually protection of the woman. The man needs to think seriously before just dumping his wife, because once he has done that, according to the Mosaic Law, he's not going to get her back, ever. She is not a possession or a slave to be passed around at a man's whim. And that is what is being said there in Deuteronomy. Now, I want us to go back up, if you would, and we'll talk just a few minutes about the verses, and I want to talk about a little bit more about divorce. Open, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And we've done this before, but I really want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. And again, since we're talking logic, this you have to look at this logically, and I want you to take a look at the way the sentence is put together and what Jesus actually says. Matthew, did I say 6? I meant 5, I'm sorry. 5, and that would be, where are we at? 31, okay. 31, and it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, the King James uses the word, I believe, fornication, is that right? NIV, it's silly. We talked about it the other day. I can't remember what it says. Makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, we've talked about this a little bit, but at the time of Christ, and really pretty much up until within the last couple of hundred years, if a woman was widowed or divorced, if their husband didn't have money all over the place, they were in serious trouble because there were no jobs for them. The workforce was men only, with one exception. And that one exception was prostitution. And much of what Jesus is saying there, not all of it, is something that I think we need to realize. That at that time, if a man divorced his wife, and remember, and I want you to get the picture of it, we've talked about it before, but I want you to place yourself in the position, which we cannot imagine this, but you are a woman, and you come home, and you step in the door, and there sits your husband with a friend of his, and you step in, hi, hello, and there's serious looks on both faces, and he hands you a piece of paper. And it says, I hereby divorce you. Kids, family, life, it all ends instantly. You leave with what you've got. You turn around, it's legal, you walk out the door, you have no recourse. That's it. It's over. And to stay alive, you have only one job. And Jesus said it. Whoever divorces his wife makes her, okay, commit adultery. That's the first point. I don't think we can imagine the shock that would have happened to someone that comes home and that happens to them. No job, no way at all to stay alive, to make a living, and the only thing you can turn to is prostitution. But now I want to look at the way that he structured the sentence and what is really being said. Read again. Verse 32. Everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. And this is brought up as one of the exception clauses. Now, before we go any further, I want you to read the exception clause. We just read it. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of, oh, that's right, the NIV uses marital unfaithfulness. Except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except...
Do you hear the words in there anywhere?
It's okay to divorce your wife. It's not there. It doesn't say it anywhere. It doesn't say it's okay because she is an adulteress. It's not there. People use this all the time. This is the exception clause. There is no exception stated. Now, what, as I was meditating on this many years ago, whoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of what? Unchastity. In other words, except for the cause of adultery. Whoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of adultery, makes her commit adultery. Take this phrase out, whoever divorces his wife, makes her commit adultery. Put the phrase back in at the end. Whoever divorces his wife, makes her commit adultery, unless, of course, she's already committed adultery. Do you understand? All he is saying is making a statement of fact. Whoever divorces his wife makes her to be an adulteress. That's what she has to become. Unless she's already been an adulteress, then you didn't make her an adulteress. You may make her commit adultery more, but you did not turn her into an adulteress. That has already happened here. And the fact is Jesus is simply making a statement. Do you not care about this person enough to even keep them around, to keep them from becoming someone that has to sin in adultery just to stay alive? And that is all that is being said. There is no exception clause in there anywhere. Do you understand what we just did? I mean, with the whole Word of God is still right there, and all we did was change it so that we could understand it and realize that Jesus didn't say, it's okay. He did not say, it's okay. Yet, we have people that say, yes, he did. By the way, in our country, and I suppose in Canada, we have now a thing called no-fault divorce. And what that means is that you may not have a reason, but you can't get along, and it's okay to divorce. It's very interesting where that concept came from and who introduced it into the church, because it was introduced into the church, the Catholic Church, first. Anybody remember who introduced it into the church?
Erasmus.
The man who built the Textus Receptus is the guy that brought that in. Don't tell the fundamentalists. Oh my. But isn't this interesting when we look at what Jesus is actually saying? And we look at these, even the verses we were just looking at Matthew 19, there's no exception clause given that. There's not. It's talking about the fact that when someone commits adultery, they're already an adulteress. But are you, a husband, going to participate in making that person do that? And that's all it's being stated is. And again, whether we're looking in Deuteronomy or whether we're looking at this, the whole point is, where's your heart? And when we're looking in Malachi, oh my, the whole point is. You remember, we looked in Malachi. We did. I know we talked about the divorce part of things, but did we connect it over to Matthew 5? We did? Okay, good. I found it just amazing. Wait a second. You talked about covenant breaking. You talked about adultery. You talked about your vowing and God not listening to you at the altar. And all of these things, 400 years ago, Jesus comes back and starts preaching it in exactly the same sermon. Exactly the same sermon. And the heart of that whole sermon is our treatment of one another in marriage. Our abandonment. The putting away was not, I mean, it really literally was an abandonment of that person and a breaking of a vow that you had made. Anyway, that's where I wanted to go with that. There's, of course, a lot more there, but yes, go ahead.
How do you deal with the women that want to divorce their husbands?
How do I deal with them? Send them to Mrs. Davis. She shoots most of them.
How do that want to divorce their husbands?
Just, you know, I guess, how do you not argue with them, but how do you... You can't tell them it's a transgression.
Well, it's...
I mean, to me, we have... The New Testament, that is, if they claim to be believers, if they claim to be believers, we told you about this one woman that came to Mrs. Davis and I and another fellow, and basically she came to get us to bless her divorce, and she really did. She was a very short person, I remember that. She was very short, and she came and she was crying. What can we do for you? You know, what do you need from us? And she's talking about how mean her husband is. He was Muslim. He was Arab. I'm sitting there going, did that escape you when you married him? You know, I mean, we didn't say that, but and you know what? You know what he did? He treated her like a Muslim Arab man would treat a woman. And she was shocked at that, I think. Oh, he's mean, he's not nice to me at all, this other stuff. And we, even at the time, we wouldn't have gone along with it, but we said, ma'am, is he running around on you? What's he doing? I just don't love him anymore, and he's angry, and he's... She never said he'd hit her or anything. I don't remember anything like that, do you? Yeah. And... you're sitting there, and I remember, you know, I've got Mrs. D on this side of me, and I know what she's thinking, and I've got this guy over here who is this. We've described him before. He was, you've heard of people that are warm fuzzies? He was a cold prickly. Okay, we really loved this guy, but boy, I mean, he would look at you and just... He's the guy, when we tell you the refrigerator story, that was the electrical, he was the inventor for 3M Company, and he's very focused. And he said, I'm coming out to fix your dryer. And I went, no, I was just telling you the story because it's funny. I'm coming to fix your dryer. So you can't, that's not what I'm telling you. I am an elder in this church. I am your elder. I am coming to fix your dryer. Okay. Well, I mean, he was just, and that's the guy standing here. This person, you know, I mean, gee, really short, which is fine, but, you know, couldn't. But the reason I remember that she was short, and I'll tell you why I remember that so well, because I remember sitting going, ma'am, you're a Christian? Yes, yes. Ma'am, you have no basis to divorce this man. You don't have the right to do that. The reason I remember her shortness is because her shortness stood up on its tiptoes and got up to there and is doing her best to be in my face and shouted, I don't believe that! Welcome to the modern church. I don't believe that. There, that took care of that. Well, and Mrs. Davis and I and this fellow, okay, well, you're right and we're wrong. Do whatever. Ma'am, it doesn't matter what you believe. doesn't matter. Folks, divorce, when you're dealing with people like this, I think this gets real sticky in a lot of ways. What do you do with someone that is just going to divorce their husband or divorce their wife and they claim to be a believer? All you can do is tell them, excuse me a second, what's the purpose? What are you doing? Why is this happening? And here's what the Bible says. You can't make them do anything. And you can explain truth to them. You can explain the reality of the way things are. You can ask them questions, so you're the perfect mate. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way backing off of my statements on something that I made earlier. Now, please do not believe in any way I'm advocating divorce when I say what I'm about to say. What I am saying is that the lawsuit that mankind has put into place to say we're not going to be together anymore and we're dividing the loot, whatever that may be, is not biblical divorce. And that is not what we should be arguing about. And I'm going to say something else. A woman or a man, it doesn't matter, because it happens the other way too. It's just not as often because men happen to be stronger and more violent. A woman that is in danger and it needs to at least get out of there. These people that go, oh no, you need to, you know, should there be ways to be working it out? And all these things, honestly, are very complicated. What we know, the Bible does hold up a light and says, excuse me, here's the standards. And we can't get away from those standards. People, if we were to, and we're being videoed, so I won't name any names, but look at someone high up in church circles that gets caught doing things sexually that they shouldn't be doing. And we, oh, my goodness. Now, I understand that, wait a second, this is where they are. And we could go through a long list of them now, couldn't we? This is where they are. But judge not. I'm not saying that, but the fact is that, okay, they got caught. When's the last time you got caught? For all the rest of us, what's going on? If we got real about it tonight, right now, I haven't been caught. Because the way Jesus defined adultery leaves me guilty. And the person that marries a divorced woman has committed adultery. The person that looks on a woman to lust has committed adultery. I do not have any basis on which to judge anyone or put them under my judgment and condemnation. But I do have a basis for standing up and saying, but there is a standard. Well, have you failed at the standard? Hugely. Just monstrously. I could write a book. But according to Scripture, I don't have to write that book anymore. I can confess that book to you. I have been wrong. I am an adulterer. There, make you feel better? I'm an adulterer. Wow. You know, Mom, get me out of here. He's an adulterer. I'm not making light of sin. In fact, I am pointing it out that it is time that we stopped saying, okay, this is all right, and we started keeping God's law, listening up under, letting Him be the judge, letting Him be the one, but because there is sin in the world, the most ridiculous thing in the world that I can do is say, because there is sin, we need to get rid of the standard. Because there's adultery, we need to stop telling people about adultery. And because there are problems in marriages, we need to stop talking about problems in marriage. We need to deal with people. But the way that it's going to be dealt with is when a man starts, the husband, loving his wife, as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her. In the same way, the wife is supposed to be laying her life down. How? If any of them are disobedient to the word, you are to win them without... The responsibility just landed in your lap. Well, he's supposed to be the leader. Yeah, but you just... It says this about... What is your... What is my responsibility in all of this? You will meet and know people that have had this heartbreak happen to them. And you are going to know people, and you may be among them, that it happens to you. The honest truth is it may very well. You don't know. I had an uncle, Uncle Jackie. Uncle Jackie, I've told this story to the guys before. Uncle Jackie married this, I was 11 years old, first time I'd fallen in love, and I fell in love with another man's wife. She was fun to be around and, you know, cute and all this other stuff. And we just thought she was the greatest thing in the world. And a few years later, my goodness, she started doing all of this stuff and running around on him. It just became the most mean, angry, violent. They finally divorced. And a number of years later, as medical science made some advancements, they found out that her hormones had gone completely wacky. I mean, majorly wacky. And they got her on some medications that kind of calmed everything out. And guess what? She became a human again. But it was too late to stop that. She had become the non-person that nobody could believe who she had become. And she was running around on him. I mean, how often do you say, okay, I'm going to look the other way with somebody that's going committing adultery? I know a man that by the time he divorced his wife, she had committed adultery on him 7 times. I saw a medical report on a man that was a homosexual at the same time he was married. His wife didn't know he was HIV positive at the time. That he had 100 lovers since they'd been married, male lovers. She did not know it. She may have found out, because one of these days she's going to start feeling kind of bad, right? She probably already had. I don't know what's wrong with you. Ma'am, you're HIV positive. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. That can't be. Oh, yeah. We had a woman that came to one of our classes in HIV training. Bright personality, sharp, and said, hi, I'm here. I'm HIV positive. And you're going, that's not the picture that we have of HIV positive. Her husband, one time, and she was a strong Christian, by the way, strong Christian, but she was HIV positive, probably as long dead, because they didn't have enough stuff to keep her alive at that time. I don't think they were going to catch it before the treatments came along to really kind of get it under control. She had a little kid, and she said one day her husband got very sick. They took him to the hospital, and the doctors came to her and said, ma'am, we've looked at this man and we couldn't figure out what was going on with him, but I got to tell you something, he's HIV positive. We need to check you out too. She said, that's not possible. And he had done drugs one time and shared a needle one time. One time. One time. He was dead. But you don't know. I mean, it's coming at you, folks. Life is coming at you. Her father was an Episcopal priest, and she was really a believer. She was up there talking about God and Jesus and everything else. And her husband, though, before they were married, she didn't know it. He didn't know it. One time. Shared a needle, and that was it. We do not be standing in judgment of people. we need to certainly stand up and hold up God's truth and God's ways and God's love, but we need to come on, tell the truth about it and quit doing the fundamentalist way and the silly things that we do to people. I mean, for a long time, if you had been divorced, you were just, you know, ostracized in the church. And that was wrong too. What do you tell them? I tell them, here, this is it. Yeah. We do not ever counsel anyone to divorce. We don't. Although there's a whole lot of times we're sitting there thinking, you just need to just do it. We don't say it because we're not going to. But and somebody may go, well, isn't that unbiblical? I don't know. It depends on whether the man, because in Malachi, what has happened is not the lawsuit. What has happened is the abandonment. And God is sitting here judging that abandonment. And we have talked to a lot more people than we should have talked to, where mates, male and female, have literally abandoned the person, abandoned that other person. We don't know what that person has done, but for all sorts of wild reasons. Women running off with other women. I wish I could say that one wasn't that common, but it has become that common. Left their husbands and children to run off with another woman. And, of course, men doing this far, far too often. Folks, what's the whole point? We talked about it this morning. Selfishness. Fear of man. They have not learned to say no to self. And a lot of why you're here in discipleship is to make you into a decent human. Honestly. A Christian human. A human that doesn't sit there and go, I've got to have my way in all these things. Marriage is tough. It is tough. And the only way you're going to make it is in God, in Christ. I don't know what to say to when they come up demanding and saying they're going to do this. All we do is give them the Bible and say that, well, there you are. We could go and get really bad and say, nowhere in Scripture does it say, you get to. Okay? Because honestly, it's only given, the Bible only gives the right to the man. And then, I think under very strict circumstances, and only because, again, a hardness of heart. Anyone else? This gets to be an edgy subject. Everybody gets all, why? Because you're told, and so you don't talk about it. But it's something that honestly needs to be spoken of, and you need to get, where am I going to go with this? What am I thinking? Am I going to be biblical? So, hopefully, as you go through Scripture, that will happen to you, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you about these things.